Truth Matters, an interactive program of practical Catholic evangelization.
What does the Bible have to say about that?
Where can I find that in the Catechism?
Truth Matters, with your host, Teresa Carpinelli, and Living Bread Radio staff apologists, Pat Blind and Mark Hughes.
What do the Church Fathers have to say?
How can I explain that to my friends?
Truth Matters. And now, here's Teresa Carpinelli.
Welcome to Truth Matters, a show of Catholic evangelization and apologetics. This is show number 381, and it's essentially part four of a series that we're doing on the sacraments. So I encourage you to check us out on the website, livingbreadradio.com, www.livingbreadradio.com, and you'll find our shows archived in MP3 format. If you search for show 381, you'll find some of the catechism references or church father references that Mark and Pat have discussed throughout the course of this show. So I encourage you to do that. In the last show, we were talking, Mark, about how the sacraments tend to parallel, on a supernatural level, they parallel our lives in a more natural level. So in the natural level, we're born, we're fed, we get married, we die. And on the supernatural level, the sacraments parallel those exactly. So we have baptism, and then we have the Eucharist to feed us, and we have confession for whenever we have a falling out with our family. And so it's really fascinating how on the supernatural level the sacraments function, which parallels our life on the natural level. So did you want to talk more about that?
Yeah, thank you. I think this is a really significant point. You know, when you look at the seven sacraments, there's theologians can classify them different ways. The Council of Florence in 1439 said that the first five sacraments are ordered to the interior perfection of the person. That would include baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance or confession, and anointing of the sick. And the last two sacraments are ordered towards the governance of the church, meaning holy orders, and the building up of the whole church through matrimony. There's other ways to classify the sacraments as well. Some people have classified them as the sacraments of the dead and the sacraments of the living.
Okay,
the sacraments of the dead would be baptism and penance.
Penance, right, because you're spiritually dead before you go to confession.
Exactly, and even an infant, would be, in a sense, spiritually dead until baptized. The living sacraments would be confirmation, Eucharist, holy orders, matrimony, and anointing of the sick, because you would have to be, in the church to receive that. Other sacraments, other ways to classify them are ones that leave an indelible mark on the soul, or ones that can be repeated, meaning the indelible mark meaning can't be repeated. The indelible marks would be baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The sacraments that can be repeated are matrimony, provided you are widowed, Eucharist, anointing of the sick, and penance. So those are some different ways that the church and different theologians have classified them. I found that kind of interesting.
One more, too. The sacrament of initiation.
Right.
And of healing and service.
Okay, right. Exactly. Yeah, I didn't come across that one, but I have heard that, yeah. But getting back to the question, as you mentioned that, we are born naturally, and in the sacrament of baptism, we are reborn supernaturally.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so
born again or born
again
from above.
Was the common mm-hmm. phrase that we hear. We have to realize that, when Jesus Christ established the new covenant, he is basically signing off or becoming a co-signer of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And he accepts the burden of the Old Testament curses. And in doing so, in his body, he institutes, through his own body and blood, the sacrament which the new covenant is instituted, which is the Eucharist. So Jesus Christ is the sacrament. He becomes the source of all the other sacraments. And so baptism is a rebirth. And we see in Jesus' own baptism what happens. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, God the Father, saying, "With him I am well pleased.
This is my beloved son.
My beloved son, excuse me. And with him I am well pleased." And so God says that to us as well, because now we become sons and daughters of God.
Exactly.
And right there is a manifestation of the Trinity, okay? And I think only two other places in Scripture that I can think of, at least in the New Testament, reveal the Trinity, which would be at the Transfiguration, the cloud, the voice from heaven, and Christ transfigured, and also at the Annunciation, which I found was interesting, which hints at the Trinity from the cloud, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow Mary,
mm-hmm.
the Son, and of the Most High, and that would be
right,
an attribute or hinting towards the Trinity as well.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Luke chapter 1:28. But anyhow, so with baptism, we are well pleasing to God the Father as well, and we acquire the status of divine sonship. In confirmation, you know, as you grow naturally, you have to grow supernaturally, and in confirmation, this unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in a sense, the transfiguration, as I had mentioned, can kind of be an example of that, where the Holy Spirit transfigures the one receiving the sacrament, enabling them to equip them rather with gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, as well as the ability to proclaim the faith and be bold.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
Real quick, I heard Scott Hahn said that confirmation unleashes spiritual hormones to counter the earthly hormones.
Yeah, exactly.
I love the way he describes
that. And that's
a
great point, because that's when teenagers need them.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, that's when their hormones are raging.
Right, yeah. Right, and they need to be taught that. My son is 12, and
my daughter's 11. 12.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, and then holy orders, as Pat just mentioned earlier, holy orders corresponds to service, and the action through the action of Christ and service of the clergy. The Eucharist transforms, in a sense, the Old Testament Passover, and we are being fed. You know, we need to be fed naturally. We are fed supernaturally. Scripture makes quite a bit of reference to the Old Testament Passover, commenting and recounting how they were fed supernaturally by the manna.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And when they didn't have anything else to eat, the Israelites grumbled against Moses, saying, "Have you brought us out here to die? You know, we're going to die of thirst. We're going to die of hunger." And so God gives them the bread from heaven, manna. And so in the supernatural life, I think 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that these things, meaning the Exodus of the Old Testament, was written down for our instruction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and with that, the first generation of Israelites, God was not pleased with many of them, and they were not able to cross to the Promised Land. So that's written down for a warning for us. So,
and they drank from the spiritual rock which was Christ.
Followed them, which was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So they had food and drink.
Food and drink, and the rock was struck, symbolizing Christ piercing on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Moses got in trouble for striking
it twice.
Because Christ only is struck once on the cross, not twice.
Right, and he was not able to cross into the Promised Land because of that. And
poor Moses.
Yeah.
No, we would never do that.
But you know, as we're fed naturally, we need to be fed supernaturally, and that's what comes through the Eucharist. The holy orders, which I mentioned earlier, would be a sense of governance, you know, of discipline in the family. The anointing of the sick, you know, as you get sick, physically you need medicine and a doctor. As you get sick spiritually, holy orders and penance correspond to that natural state of life in the spiritual order. We can go to confession as many times as we need to. And then with anointing of the sick, when the body is in danger of death, and there's an urgency, and you know the anointing of the sick, this prepares the body for resurrection. Just as Jesus was anointed with Mary Magdalene and the oil, so too we are anointed with oil, which will prepare the sick person for the whole body, materially, physically and spiritually, for resurrection. And also matrimony, when we get older and get married, we start the cycle over again through fruitful abundance or fruitful offspring.
Right,
through
childbearing.
The church, childbearing. And that can be, you know, attributed to Pentecost in a sense, you know, when the Holy Spirit betroths himself to the church, you know, at Pentecost, kind of a divine wedding. And also you can get some marital imagery as well as Holy Communion, the bridegroom and bride receiving the body and so forth. So I'll leave it there and let Pat...
It's so deep and so rich, though, when you think about the sacraments and how they do correspond with, you know, our everything we need in our natural life, we are given in our supernatural life as well.
I think that's what the Council of Florence was trying to point out, because, you know, that's what we find in family. We find birth, growth, strength, nourishment, healing, governing, and fruitful expansion, building up the body of the Christ through marriage.
Fruitful expansion, that's good.
And, one. This is the economy of salvation. I mean, this is what the Church Fathers called the sacraments, you know, the oikonomia, this law of the family. Oikos, meaning
family,
and nomos, meaning law. So, but, you know, you know what I found real interesting, though, was if you know, a list of the seven sacraments per se are nowhere to be found in Scripture. I mean, you know, an actual list. But what's interesting is the Greek church that split from Rome in the 11th century, and even in historians in the Monophysites, who left the church in the 5th century, and they all traced their roots all the way back to the apostles. They accept the seven sacraments exact same way as Rome does. So if you think about it, the burden of proof lies with one who now disagrees with this tradition. And the number seven symbolizes perfection. And this makes perfect sense for the fact that Jesus, who is present in the Eucharist, in other words, God with us, Emmanuel, is the source of all the other sacraments. You know,
could be
he
the
is perfection.
The number of the covenant as well.
Right. Well, you know what? Keep in mind, there was also... in salvation history, there were seven covenants. You know, God made a covenant with creation, Adam and Eve, a marriage, a tribe in Abram, Noah.
Family with Noah.
A family with Noah, a tribe with Abram, also Jacob, Israel, nation, and then a kingdom
with David.
And then that fulfillment, the last and final covenant is Jesus. And I tied them to the seven sacraments a little bit, a marriage, Noah, baptism, and so, you know, you go all the way down the line.
Excellent point.
We can bring that up on another show. That is a lot. There's a lot there. I think, too, I love the way Scott Hahn describes Christ as being sort of if a prism goes through light, or a light goes through a prism,
it splits off
into seven colors, and Christ is like the light and the church, and it's just beautiful how he describes it.
It's awesome.
But we're out of time. This is show number 381. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you.
This has been Truth Matters. For an audio archive of this program, as well as notes and references in document format, log on to livingbreadradio.com. Click on Truth Matters and find the link to the show number that was referenced during the show. If you have a question you'd like answered on the show, email us at truthmatters@livingbreadradio.com. Truth Matters is a production of Living Bread Radio in Canton, Ohio. Join us each weekday for more Truth Matters.